One of the gifts of Christmas that Jesus brings us, Jesus brings peace. Last Sunday was the first Sunday of Advent. Advent Sunday for me last Sunday began by watching a little bit of television church, watched Robert Schuller, An Hour of Power. And I heard him explain the meaning of Advent in a way I'd never heard it explained before. He said the word Advent comes from the same root word as the word adventure. And so he said we should think of Advent as an adventure. And that totally resonated with how I feel about Advent and how we as the teaching, preaching pastors here feel about this time. It's the time of adventure. Now, when you go on an adventure, what are you expecting? You are expecting something good to happen. You are in a positive frame and you are hoping to learn and to grow in an adventure. And that's what we hope will happen here Sunday by Sunday in Advent. And so my first question is, can you buy into this concept? Advent equals adventure as we have the countdown to Christmas, as we want to grow and experience and celebrate what God is doing. So that's my appeal. That's what I'm calling you to. And if there are always, in some churches, there are people that aren't that big on Christmas, and they kind of have a bit of a negative attitude, and they're, you know, and so if you're tempted to be part of that group, I invite you just to step out of that group in a strong way and join the adventurers. Advent adventure, what God has for us, and every Sunday is going to be special here in this time. Well, at Coast Hills last Sunday, we started with a topic of hope. And Aaron Julin, one of our lay pastors, preachers, eloquently led us on the adventure of hope. And all the sermons are online, and you can go back to those. So I think we're blessed. In the four Sundays of Advent, you will hear a new voice every Sunday. And I hope that you accept that to be a blessing, that there's diversity of approach and style and whatever, but it is an enrichment of our congregation. And so with Aaron's expressions of gratitude, I'm profoundly grateful that I have the privilege of coming, of preparing. And I have had a great blessing, and I regularly feel that way. Well, you know, if it doesn't bless the people, at least thank you, Lord, to bless me. And but I know there's a blessing for you here this morning as we talk about peace. my talk this morning has three movements. I'm going to talk about some Bible promises of peace, and then I want to talk about the absence of peace, and then I want to talk about the practice of peace for us. So let's look at some of the promises. The promises of peace in the gospel story. You know, there's a tremendous emphasis on peace. And I didn't read all the verses in the Bible on peace in my preparation. But there are over 400 verses in the Bible where God's peace is mentioned. And so the emphasis is that God is a God of peace. I want to emphasize that. And I want to just read a few verses to warm our hearts on the topic of peace. Let's go to start with Psalm 119, 165. Those who love your instructions, have great peace and do not stumble. If you're lacking in peace, focus on getting the Word. Start to study the Word. Isaiah 52:7. This is a cool new way they have of finding those verses, isn't it? Psalm 52:7. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And so hence the go tell it on the mountain carol. Philippians 4:9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and may the God of peace, and the God of peace will be with you. See, peace defines God. the God of peace. There's several times that phrase occurs. It's very profound in terms of definition of God. The God of peace will be with you. Then Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government rests on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then in the Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we have that mass choir. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. The armies of heaven. Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Interesting mix of metaphors there, or images there. The armies of heaven proclaim peace. They do not wage war. They proclaim peace. And not waging war might be a theological debate, but in this verse, we see them proclaiming peace. Numbers, I have to do at least one more. In Numbers 6:24-27, and I don't know if that happens to you, but maybe it's a sign of age. Sometimes I forget things. I forgot in what context the benediction of Numbers 6:24 is given. It says, if you go back there, I can actually read it in the light print there. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. So God told Moses to tell the priests, this is what you're supposed to bless the people with. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. I want to close with that benediction today. We want to close this service today. The proclamation, that's God's will. God wants us to have his peace, and he wants us to feel, to have that blessing. There's two dimensions of peace. There's the peace that God, Jesus brings us peace with God. That's the a foundational fact in the Bible. It says, let's read, for example, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right with God, right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Peace with God. Let's go to the next one as well. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 5. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 4:14. For he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Jesus allows us to have peace with God. Now, it's no small thing to be able to make peace with the creator of the universe. Let's not allow our familiarity with this concept to rob us of the celebration and the immensity and profundity of that truth. Jesus makes it possible for us to see, to feel the love of God and to call him our friend. Peace with God, the Almighty Ruler of the universe. How profound that is! So there's the peace with God. So the in the Advent season, it calls us to check that that dimension. Have you made peace? I know that I'm basically preaching to the choir here, but it is entirely possible that there's someone here that even though people think of you as a Christian, in your heart you know that you've never really signed on. You haven't had that moment of saying yes to Jesus. And we invite you to do that. And you can do that on your own. You can do it in, but you need to declare it. You need to declare it. You can't just have this be a private thing, because you'll never have the real peace of God, which is the second dimension, is the peace of God. And worship team already led us in those verses, Philippians 4:6, for example, the peace of God It says the peace of God will guard your hearts, or the peace that exceeds God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts. So you make peace with God, and then we follow with the community of faith, and then we have the peace of God. And the peace of God makes it possible for us to be a blessing to the people around us. We dispense peace wherever we are, and I want to drive home that point a little more later in my message. So there we have the two dimensions of peace. Fourth century Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, put it this way: Thou madest us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. So let's just thank God for that peace. And in communion, we celebrate peace with God. That's the essence of communion. It's a celebration that Jesus helped makes it possible to have peace with God. So we have this love relationship. And the communion, in that it's a communion, also invites us to internalize that peace and then to be dispensers of that. Proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes is what Corinthians puts it. Well, I want to mention my second, that's movement number one. Movement number two is the absence of peace in the world since then. See, many people are puzzled by the contradiction between what was promised in the Bible and what really actually happened. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace and he came, was he incapable of delivering on the promise? What went wrong? Because we see the world filled with violence and conflict. And I'm not going to have to illustrate that for you. You can make that up. There are some pastors who would love and they would spend a lot of time illustrating all the violence that's happened in the last month or two or a year. And they would feel they'd done God a great service in illustrating that. And I'm just going to say, use your imagination. There's conflict and violence. How? What caused that? Is it? Here I want to use an image. Well, first of all, I want to say this. The explanation for the lack of peace in the world was given to us last week by Aaron. And the picture between Eve with the serpent, Eve talking to Mary? That really is the short explanation for all the lack of peace in the world, because God gave us freedom of will. And what a moving picture Aaron painted of Eve after she had sinned and eaten that fruit and standing alone, trembling, saying, I can't believe what I just did. I want this to be a dream. Well, I'm not quite as eloquent as you can listen to it on her sermon. But that's where it started. And that's why we don't have peace in the world, because the evil one has limited powers, but he is at work. And so that's the explanation. Let's look at this, the video that we have, the classic World War II scene where conflict stopped. Between two armies, and I hope it's clear enough, and we don't have 100% resolution here, but anyway, you know the story, World War I, and let's just roll that 3-minute clip.
Check in. I'm clean.
Light. Ein Blitzer kommt! Ein Blitzer kommt!
Jim?
Jim, don't do it!
Halt! Er ist nicht bewaffnet! Nein, Oscar!
My name is Jim.
My name is Otto.
Please meet you, Otto.
Like me.
Rose, she's gone.
Schön.
I shared with my buddy Herb Neufeld, I was going to use this clip. He said, the most moving Christmas Eve service I've ever been at was when we had a World War I veteran that was part of that event share his testimony. That's in the early 70s. So it really did happen. And so the question we're talking about, why the absence of peace? Can you blame God for that war? The people, it's choices, bad choices. Anyway, God wants there to be peace. I've got two more pictures. I'm really going all out with multimedia. Wow. Two more pictures. Let me see this one. Okay, you got to look. The resolution is not high. There's a pickup truck on the lower left-hand corner. And people standing there. And the guardrail on the right hand was broken, right? That pickup truck was coming down the road 75 miles an hour and went through the guardrail, did an end over end flip over the culvert and landed on that little ledge there. The 22-year-old driver and the 18-year-old passenger, when the truck landed, clipped the seatbelts off, walked away with minor scratches and bruises. So that really was quite an amazing feat, how that happened. But it's even more amazing when you see the rest of the picture. See, now look at the truck is just right on the ledge there. That happened at Flagstaff, near Flagstaff, Arizona. And if you know your geography, you'll know that that's right close to the Grand Canyon. So this is one of those canyons there. On Highway 100. So I use that to illustrate the fact that we often see just one picture. We never see the whole picture. And so people can blame God, but, you know, God is at work holding back evil. The Bible says that the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, holds back. If God was not holding back evil, not being at work in promoting peace, the human race would have destroyed itself by now. But God is the promoter and the author of peace, and He wants us to be peacemakers and promote that peace. Well, that was section number two of the movements in my sermon. Now I'm going to go to the last one, which... We want to just personalize it. I want to stir up your imagination and motivation to be a peacemaker. to join the adventure of growing. None of us are finished growing. We can all be better people and better Christians. And so I don't want to do that in evidence, but I want to do that in the sense of making it an adventure. Not, I don't want to be scolding. Some of this sounds a little bit like scolding. If it is, so be it. Deal with it. Where's Kevin? Okay. Make it practical for us. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So it recognizes that we can't be responsible for how other people respond, but let's do our part. And then Matthew 5:9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. I had an interesting conversation with a woman who came to me for counsel on how to deal with a very difficult issue on strata. If those of us who live in stratas can easily imagine this, how strata councils get into all kinds of different arguments. And this woman was telling me, you know, there's a couple people on my council that no matter what item comes up, they are rude and they respond with hostility. And they're angry, and they just keep doing it over and over again. What could I do? She asked. And I asked her this question, why do you think they behave like that? And her answer blew me away. She said, I think they live their lives like that. I said, wow. I think they live their lives like that. Hostile, angry, rude. And they keep going and causing cycle after cycle of pain and misery for people around and themselves. I don't think these are bad people. I don't think they feel proud of themselves at the end of the day for what they did. But somehow they're in a cycle, a negative cycle, and it doesn't have to be that way. And so I asked myself the question, in what ways have I got trapped into a cycle maybe of unnecessarily causing hurt to other people? How long will we allow the same trigger, trip switch, hot button, to flip us into an angry, hostile, hurtful response? How long will we give the same destructive, angry response to someone cutting us off in traffic? To someone being late for an event? To a meal that isn't quite up to your expectations, or yet once again having leftovers? Or when someone contradicts you or doesn't respect you and show you the respect you think you need, or when someone nixes your plans? Maybe this season, the Christmas season, makes you feel grumpy, or certain family events bring out the worst in you. Perhaps you've established a negative pattern which people around you have come to expect from you. They see you behaving badly and respond with, oh well, that's just Peter being Peter. That's what he always does in situations like this. If Peter being Peter means that Peter is behaving badly, then Peter better have a word with himself and say, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to change. I'm going to promote peace. I'm going to surprise people with the new me. It's possible. That's what Jesus came to make change possible. And he invites us in this Christmas season, in this Advent season, to embrace that. Let's be honest with ourselves. Say, dears, I'm not going to be that person, that husband, that wife, that church volunteer that spends so much time complaining, criticizing, and dispensing discourse and negativity. Let it not be said of us, I think they live their lives like that. No. Let's live in the power of the Holy Spirit and be promoters of peace. It will not come easily. There will be a price to be paid. The redemption didn't come easily. There is a sacrifice to be paid. But God wants us to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. As we come to the table today, we all come as redeemed sinners. And I call you to come to the table with faith and confidence, standing tall in your new identity of the redeemed, the blessed of God. Regardless of your favor, you know what the table represents? God's payment for our sins, all of them. Whether they're recent, whether they're long ago, they're all paid. They're all paid. And yes, we come repentantly, but we have to move from repentance and receiving God to receiving God's forgiveness and faith. So as we come, let's come repentantly, but singing in our heart, Jesus paid it all. And we can come with joy and just bask in that approval that he gives us. I'm going to pray. The worship team is coming up, and then we will have two stations for us to come and celebrate what Advent, Jesus bringing peace with God, and he wants us to have the peace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I pray that we will just embrace that in faith today. Lord, you've covered all our sins. We're sorry for our sins. We confess our sins. We just claim your forgiveness. And we come to the table, Lord, in the confident faith that your death on the cross really did pay for our sins. It makes it possible for us to approach your throne of grace with confidence. And we do that, and with celebration and with joy. Thank you, Lord, and bring healing to our brokenness, to our dysfunctional patterns of life and the ways we get tripped up. Lord, help us that in this adventure of Advent, we will gain new ground and that we will move higher for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray.